Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and in other parts of the world to come and join us, come and learn with us. And we're so grateful to have the guests that we have. And we try every other Tuesday to have our dear John Bernard on, who is really our expert on military issues in the Middle East. And he may not be able to come on today. He is a very busy man, and we've been just really so blessed to have him on, just shine the light on a lot of details of things going on for our military. But if he's not able to, we still want to talk about the military because there's so many things happening. But as always, we like to start the conversation with asking God to be Lord over it. So I'm going to turn it over to our host, Ms. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara Moore.
Hi, Diana. How are you?
Well, I am well and really excited to talk about this issue, especially when Hillary Clinton is all over the news today.
Yes, yes, indeed she is, and we want to talk about that. And I do hope that Mr. Bernard can join us. He is so knowledgeable. His understanding of history and his perspectives are always so insightful, and so we're so hoping that he can be with us. But let's begin with prayer. Oh, I want to say, so today is Noah Webster's birthday, and it was in 1758 that our dearly beloved Noah Webster was born. And so he was a young student at Yale when the American Revolution broke out, the War for Independence. And he served there, and then he served our country all the days of his life, giving us the first American dictionary of the English language, taking over 20 years to complete. It was his life's work, learning about that many languages in order to do so. And he wrote the first history of the United States of America as well. He was a schoolmaster. It said he taught many to read and none to sin. So what a great man and what a great founding father Noah Webster was. And I just wanted to mention that. And I'm so very thankful for him and what he left us, the 1828 dictionary that is filled with scriptures and very, very important today. It's reprinted. You can purchase it online, and so you can have your own copy. And so let's begin with prayer now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Father, for this day and this all the important events that are occurring on this day, Lord, including Noah Webster's birthday, and we do thank you for him. We thank you for the great contributions that he and our other founding fathers made that we're still benefiting from, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your benefits to all of us are great, and particularly those who've been privileged to live in this great country, the United States of America. We ask your blessing. We ask your mercy, O God, upon us. And, Father, help us, Lord, to turn to you and do things right now. We pray for the debate tonight. We pray that truth will prevail. And, Father, that any trap that has been laid, that those who lay the trap will be ensnared by it themselves, Lord. And we just pray that your ministering angels will be roundabout in that debate, serving you, O God, and serving truth. And we thank you. I pray that that it will go well, Father. That truth will be spoken and will prevail. And Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. And yeah, tonight is going to be really very important for this nation. And really, I hope that people that will listen will have listening ears. You know, that they really are there to understand and not just to promote one side or the other, because I believe the truth should be received if you seriously want the truth. And I think a lot of times, you know, that's the barrier, is people really don't want the truth. And so I'm just praying this is at that time where we're getting on our knees and we're asking God for help. But Ms. Barbara, as I was just saying, you know, I saw Mrs. Hillary Clinton on, and she is trying to take the blame. And what are your thoughts on this, Ms. Barbara?
Well, you know, it was interesting to me because at the same time, you know, she was speaking out of both sides of her mouth, as well as disputing what she herself has said many times. But at the same time, saying that she was going to bear responsibility for this, you know, taking the fall for Obama. At the same time, then she put the blame on the security forces in the State Department. She supposedly took the blame herself, but in the very next breath, she's laying it off on security, laying the blame off on someone else. But so she didn't exactly take full responsibility for it. The other thing is,
Ms. Barbara,
we know the buck stops in the Oval Office. Yes.
I'm sorry. I know you're going to be excited because I see Mr. Bernard on.
Great. Hello, Mr. Bernard.
Hey, how are you folks doing?
Well, we're doing great.
Excited.
Anxious to hear from you and your perspective on what's going on in the news.
Sure. It's certainly been a very news-packed 3 or 4 weeks for certain. And I think if anything could have been given us to see this administration at work, I mean, to see where their minds are at and where their hearts are at, I think these last 4 weeks have done it. I'm not convinced yet that the American population in its totality is prepared to accept the responsibility in the way that, you know, Hillary Clinton is sort of suggesting that she is taking responsibility. But for those that have been following the story and understand the way these things work, it's certainly, especially in the last few days, it's become clear that the administration was absolutely intent on deflecting, you know, blame for this as best they could. And when they finally get pushed right to the wall, finally had no choice really but to sort of backtrack a little bit, while telling everybody that they're not backtracking, still trying to cover their tracks and saying that this was a reasonable conclusion to the investigation that was ongoing to determine precisely what happened. When, you know, not for anything, but I mean, 4 weeks ago when I met with Representative Gomer and Representative Franks and with the Vaughns and others, I was quite clear. I thought I was quite clear anyway, and others were quite clear, and that we all understood, those of us who understand how these things work, understood that the elements that were involved in that attack clearly indicated pre-planning, clearly indicated a coordinated attack, clearly indicated a level of sophistication beyond a mob out of control. But nevertheless, that doesn't seem to be making any great gain in the media. The media still seems to be intent on playing dumb and accepting what the administration is passing off. When in reality, they just dropped the ball. Simple as that. They didn't take security.
Mr. Nard, I'm sorry, Mr. Nard. Would you mind, because I think as you just mentioned, a lot of people are still not clear. You know so much more. You hear so much more than we and the public really hear. And would you mind giving us your perspective from the people that you've spoken with, you know, what you have gleaned as had happened at that in Libya?
Yeah, well, it's frankly, most of what I've offered up has been on what's been generally available to everybody. I tried to explain in one of my last pieces. I tried to explain, what actually causes you to see something. You know, let me just open this up real quick here so that I can speak with a little bit more clarity.
Well, the reason I say that,
okay,
Bernard,
September 18th, thereabouts, when we first talked about this attack, within a few days of it, I wrote a piece and basically described for folks exactly what it was that we could glean from the information that was given to us, that was reported to us, and how we could know that this thing was in fact a coordinated attack. And I listed a couple of things. Number one, the use of combined arms. Therefore, small arms fire with rifles, rocket-assisted and direct fire weapons, RPGs. If people don't know what that is, an RPG means rocket-propelled grenade. What it is, basically, if anybody ever watched an old war movie and heard the term bazooka, this is a modern version of that. It's a very crude version of a shoulder-fired rocket-assisted grenade, essentially. And it's a tube that sits on your shoulder. It's got a sight off to the side. It's got a triggering mechanism that you hold in your right hand. And then you fire it, and it projects this grenade, this highly explosive grenade, at a target and then blows up. This is not something that protesters are going to typically bring, on a protest. Rifles, meaning in their case, AK-47s, AK-74s, There was evidence of mortar, which means indirect fire weapons. These things were used to support what we would call a maneuver element. So you had basically this group was divided into two parts, where you had one segment of this attack element that actually were set in a stationary position and then fired on the compound. They fired on the compound essentially to soften it up. While they were softening it up, individuals attacked the gate. How that gate was opened, we don't know if it was opened from the inside by Libyans that had been, earlier trusted with security, or if in fact they blew the gates open. Apparently, we don't have the answer for that, but it's irrelevant. The bottom line is that there was pre-planning for this. Somebody sat down days before, maybe weeks before, and said, you know what, we're going to attack this compound on such and such a day, and we're going to kill and destroy and do whatever we can to make our mark, and celebrate, if you will, the attacks of 9/11. So it was quite clear that, with a base of fire element and a maneuver element and the pre-planning that goes into that, that this thing was in fact planned in advance. You couldn't deny that. And for the administration to try to suggest that this thing sort of happened almost by chance, as part of this protest, It was a bald-faced lie. It was an absolute lie. So it either suggests that they were lying just flat out, or they're just very, very stupid human beings. I tend to think they're not stupid. I tend to think that they knew exactly what they were talking about and chose to lie. And what they were doing is they were buying time so they could come up with an explanation for their failure. With enough time, you can put something together and you can create something that over time people will accept for two reasons. Number one, with time, people forget about it and are not as interested. And as time goes by, the average person forgets the specifics of the reporting. And then whatever you tend to give them, they automatically assume is in line with what they had heard before. And that's where we are today.
Well, Mr. Bernard, one of the things that just really dumbfounded me is I saw Fox News interview on this subject, and there was an ABC commentator, and they were all saying that really the ambassador died of smoke inhalation.
Right.
And the other people that was on Fox News did not say a thing opposite that. What are your thoughts on that, the smoke inhalation?
There's no way for us to know exactly, how he died. I mean, not those of us who are standing here. I don't have any reason to doubt that he died that way. How the attack occurred, defining the attack as a pre-planned, coordinated attack, sophisticated attack, how he died specifically, is the method by which he died, rather, really doesn't play into that. If, in fact, they had attacked this compound, he was in some sort of a safe room, and the safe room was then engulfed in smoke from the ensuing flames from the attack, then it stands to reason that if he had a hard time seeking exit, that he would have succumbed to the smoke before he had a chance to escape the building, which is sort of irrelevant. If he had escaped, that he probably would have been shot down anyway. So I don't have any reason to doubt that he died of smoke inhalation.
Okay. Well, we have heard rumors that his body was dragged out and he was still alive when his body was dragged out of the safe house. But what have you heard? You don't believe that that's got anything then? Because,
Of course, there were stories that he had been sodomized. There were stories that he was dragged through the streets. I saw at least one photograph that purported to be him being dragged through the streets. And I based on what I saw, he could have been either unconscious or dead. It was difficult to tell. And I don't know who was dragging him. I don't know if they were... That was an effort to rescue him, or if those were the attackers that were dragging him out. I don't know, and so we can't really be certain. I don't think, and I'm quite sure that that ultimately we will never be made privy to the specifics of his death or the events that transpired directly thereafter. I'm going to try to say this without being graphic, but if he, in fact, was sodomized, I don't believe his life or death at that point would have made any difference to that group. There are elements of that religion and elements of the people who adhere to that religion that for whatever reason seem to remove from them any sense, any understanding of moral depravity. And so I don't think there's any level of moral depravity that they're willing to involve themselves in we could possibly say, they wouldn't cross this particular line. It doesn't tell me much. All I know from the photographs and what we were told is that he died from smoke inhalation. There was at least some evidence in one report that he was sodomized, and then he was dragged through the streets. In which order, I don't know. But... if he died from smoke inhalation, then he was dead before they dragged him out of the building, that's for sure.
Now, why do you think Hillary would agree to be the punching bag and go around? Is it because that she really has no fear because Bill is so, has so much power, that she does not think that really she's going to be asked to step down or forced to step down?
Well, no, I think it was a calculated move, and it was a calculated move on all parts. Number one, the administration gets to gets the benefit of the deflection. So now it was like, she's taking the blame, and it follows, you know, their narrative on this thing that, you know, we don't know. The president doesn't know every single decision that's made concerning security at every single embassy in the world. So you can't really hold the president responsible. That's the narrative. Hillary Clinton coming forward and saying, look, don't be looking at, you know, President Obama. All these things were my decision. She's not suggesting that she made a decision that led to this, but what she's saying is ultimately I'm responsible for all of the decisions that are made at that level. So if you're going to blame somebody, blame me. Ultimately, she comes out, I think, on top, because now she's like the only honest person in the administration, you know, being as she was willing to take on the responsibility, and she's now being seen, she will be seen by those who have supported her, certainly, as a very strong leader who takes responsibility for her actions. And so she could suffer initially. I saw a blurb this morning where there's a suggestion that she's right on the cusp of being replaced. Now, I have no idea how that's going to play out, but in all probability, the administration is going to suggest that her replacement was imminent, you know, with or without this attack. There'll be those on the right who will then be sidetracked by this and say, see, she was replaced because she made a mistake, you know. But ultimately, I think she's going to ride this out better than the rest of the Obama administration. She will, in time, in very, very short order, I believe, be seen as a very strong and honest broker in this who, you know, maybe she was overwhelmed with the decisions that, you know, that office, you know, thrust on a person, took responsibility for something that fell apart under her watch, and she'll be forgiven by the people, and I think she'll be in good stead in 2016. So I think it was all calculated that that's the way it would play out, and I believe that's the way it will play out.
Well, yeah, Ms. Barbara, really, I know you got the question.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, that's so interesting because she has lied and lied and lied throughout her life, but, you know, numerous occasions that we can remember. I remember not just Watergate, Travelgate, you know, the bimbo control. But there was a time she told about being shot at in a foreign country. Do you remember that incident where she blatantly lied that they were in such danger and she was being shot at, and the facts were revealed later that nothing of the kind had occurred? Do you remember that, Mr. Bernard?
Oh, absolutely, yes. And the thing you need to remember is this. As the three of us are talking, and those who are of like mind that are listening, and those that are like-minded throughout the country are listening, watching this thing play out and are paying attention, you know, Hillary Clinton is never going to be, you know, our favorite politician. She's never going to be our favorite a bureaucrat. It's just not going to happen. And so all of these things, you know, are just more evidence of a deceitful person. So that's how we see it. But understand that there is an enormously large percentage of this country that sees her in a positive light. And when they see these little minor sort of scrapes with the truth, that they're more than willing to forgive her because they would like to see her someday, I believe, in the Oval Office. And so I think this stuff will blow over, just like that incident where she claimed to have been shot at. That's long gone out of the public mind. That's not even an issue. This thing will no longer be an issue in short order, unless something very, very damning comes out and is made public, and then she's drawn into that. And they can literally finger her with a very specific order that said, we will not give these people any more security, and for some very poor reasons. Unless that comes out and is made public, she's going to survive this very, very well.
Well, I hope there is a trail. I hope there is a trail that can take it back to her and all the way up. You know, I'm still waiting, along with many of the American people, I'm still waiting for an address from the Oval Office to hear the president explain to us about this terrorist attack on the United States of America. I'm still waiting, Mr. Bernard. I've never seen anything like this.
Yeah, well, you're not going to see it, and the reason you're not going to see it is because he's not going to say anything as long as he doesn't have to. As long as his surrogates, you know, can answer the questions. I mean, even if they're poor answers, as long as they can provide answers and they can act as a shield between him and the questions, and he's going to make sure. He can last this for the next 4 or 5 weeks for sure. I mean, he can outlive this. So as long as he can, you know, keep other folks focused on his surrogates, keep the media and the population focused on his surrogates for answers, he doesn't have to answer anything. If he's going to say anything, it'll be after the election. And if he doesn't win, then he won't say anything. He'll just sort of fade away. But if should he win, and I'm still of a mind that he's going to win this. I believe that the talking heads are wrong. I think the polls, even though somewhat skewed, I think pretty much show a country divided, and it won't take much of anything to bump his numbers back up. And generally speaking, as the elections draw closer, incumbents do reasonably well historically. So I have no reason to think he's, you know, nothing suggesting to me that he's going to lose the election. But should he lose, he won't have any reason to say anything. If he wins, at some point, I expect after the election, he'll probably come out. Once he's satisfied that he has a narrative that contains a quote-unquote complete and accurate appraisal of what happened that day, he'll then present that to the public as his plausible explanation, and still won't have to take responsibility on himself, and won't.
But we can file a suit in civil court. He will not be protected after he leaves office. Hopefully he'll be leaving office, and a civil suit could be brought against him in after he leaves office. That is a possibility to be held responsible for all this. You know, Mr. Bernard, it looks like our only hope then of bringing some of this out in the open is during the debates.
Right. Yeah, it is. You're right. And the problem is that you're not going to see, I don't think you're going to see Mitt Romney come down hard on this, and for a couple of reasons. Number one, Mitt Romney, in all truth, is not privy to the same level of national security briefings that the president is. That's number one. Number two, he has no practical experience whatsoever in foreign policy. None. Zero. And I say that not to denigrate him. I say that as a practical issue. He just doesn't. He's never worn a uniform, so he doesn't understand, you know, military operations. He doesn't understand military operations. It's hard for me to understand without any foreign policy experience, without, you know, benefit of a military, you know, career, how he could possibly understand, you know, the conditions that should have been in place, you know, in Libya, you know, concerning either, you know, the embassy in Tripoli or the safe house in Benghazi. There's no way that he could possibly understand this, especially without any very in-depth security briefings, which he's not privy to at this point. So for him to then, you know, open up with a barrage during these next two debates, you know, and literally accuse the president of something specific, I think he's taken an awful gamble, because it's almost an arrogant attack at that point. Suggesting that they know something they clearly doesn't. On the other hand, he could accuse the president and his administration of stonewalling, of not providing information in advance, of not declaring this thing an attack in advance. But remember now, the latest news from the administration is that the intelligence community, you know, told them initially that they were pretty certain that it had something to do with the film and not an attack, even though members of the intelligence community have come forward and said something exactly to the reverse. But they can't actually come out, you know what I'm saying, publicly and strongly contradict what the president of the administration is saying due to, you know, operational security issues. So they have to kind of sit back and probably biting their cheeks and their tongues and whatever else, as they're holding their tongue because they can't say everything they would like to say. But being as that's what it is, then Mitt Romney is really kind of in a bad place to try to accuse the president of something that there's nobody that's going to be able to counter.
Hmm. Well, and I hope he's getting some good counsel on foreign relations and foreign affairs. I certainly hope he's getting, you know, really, really good counsel. I don't know who that would be, but...
Yeah, I don't know either. I've heard that there's at least one, and I haven't been able to confirm it, and the folks that I'm lashed up with, you know, I haven't been able to confirm it either. One individual believed that's what he had heard, but we haven't been able to track it, that he's got at least one individual that's very, very outspoken about Islam and has a history with Islam and knows, knows the argument that we've been trying to make for all of these years. And so he could be getting counsel from that. But what I heard from Ryan the other night in that debate, frankly, wasn't very promising. When he was asked about whether or not the United States should have apologized for the burnings of the Korans, and she then followed it up. I mean, the second item was, your Marines urinating on corpses kind of thing. Before she even did those words actually exited her mouth, he was already shaking his head, of course, or nodding his head, of course we should have apologized. And he was already in apology mode before she mentioned the second one. My point being, the burning of those Korans, we now know, was actually recommended and approved by an imam who said, yeah, do it this way, and then turned around and ratted out the two soldiers that did it. So, and they know this is the reason those two soldiers weren't held in, held any greater standard than they were. As far as the Marines urinating on corpses, I got my own thoughts on that, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what I think, but if you wanted to apologize for that, great. But the first one, there shouldn't have been any apology for. But he was so quick to come out with, yes, we should have apologized, that it doesn't give me a really, really good feeling about where their minds are at this point.
Yeah, I agree.
Well, Mr. Bernard, how about this investigation that's going up on, and maybe it will lead to something that will show us that indeed, what we're thinking is there was a cover-up, that there will be things that will indeed be pointing to that. What are your thoughts about this investigation?
Well, the one thing that was really, really hopeful was when Congress had, three or four members of the State Department come up and literally castigate the administration, for failures, for security failures, that they, they were very, very clear that they had asked for additional security. They were denied. One of the individuals, came forward and said that he felt like the enemy was inside, the building, not outside. They were just abandoned, and that was a very clear and a very consistent message from all of the people that testified. So there's hope there, and as this thing goes forward, and the intel community is finally brought forward and under oath, asked to reveal what they know or what they thought they knew. I think information will reveal that the administration basically just either didn't have a clue or just didn't care. That it's going to come out one way or the other. Where the blame is ultimately going to land, I don't know. I still don't think the American people would hold President Obama responsible. Republicans and conservatives will. Liberals absolutely will not. And I think people in the middle are going to be like shrugging their shoulders. Well, I'm not sure what this has got to do as we go forward. Because clearly people are more concerned about the economy than they are foreign policy at this point.
Well, I will say this, Mr. Bernard. I did see a Frank Luntz, on Hannity and how he studies these that are listening to the debate, or I can't remember which debate. I think it was the Ryan Biden debate. But anyway, these people, I think, were from Ohio, and the majority of them were really Democrats that voted for Obama. But the issue that I think triggered the most negative response from them was this issue, the Mideast policy. So that was very good because, those people are pretty liberal, and that was the issue that was really making them move. So maybe more are paying attention. I thought, wow, man, that's pretty good. So hopefully we'll keep praying that. But what are your thoughts about Israel now? We are seeing in the news something about a UAV that Hezbollah has, gotten to come in Israeli airspace. What are you hearing about that?
Yeah, I'm getting kind of conflicting reports on that. But, I mean, one of the reports was that it was a UAV and the Israelis shot it down. Then I heard a conflicting report that said it was actually an Israeli UAV and no explanation about how it got shot down. But clearly the video shows a UAV and a UAV getting shot down. So I don't know. At this point, I have no clue where that is. My guess is, my gut tells me it was probably an Israeli UAV. I don't know how Hamas would have come up with a UAV. I just don't get it. I'm pretty sure that the Egyptians don't have any. The Iranians probably have them, but the Iranians got their hands full right now. I don't think they're going to be messing around sending UAVs, you know, flying over Israeli territory at this point. I think it was probably an Israeli UAV, and I'm not sure how or why it was shot down, or, you know, that's unclear to me at this point. The more troubling issue for me, actually, is that the Egyptians are now talking about placing a permanent military presence along the border, you know, the Sinai, you know, along the Sinai Peninsula. So, and they're talking about, you know, ratcheting things up. Their narrative is that they're concerned about, you know, the violence, you know, in that area that you know, adjoins them. And so, of course, they're going to do what's necessary to defend their borders. But the reality is they're not concerned. It's not a defensive act. They're exploiting an opportunity, really, to get in your face with Israel. But that is the more telling issue right now, is that the Egyptians are now poising military assets along the border with Israel.
Well, if you don't mind, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, I'm sorry, Diane. I was just going to ask Mr. Bernard about Syria and Turkey, that situation, and what do you think that our policy needs to be with the Syrian situation?
Yeah, well, I almost have to put a set of blinders on when I say this and make believe that there aren't any Christian population. There isn't any Christian population within Syria. But knowing the way this administration and this country has gone about their business of dealing with these nations in the last 4 years, my handle is we ought to sit back and let them kill each other and deal with what's left. It's as simple as that. There's no way you can look at the sitting government or at the rebels and say one is good and one is bad. It's insanity.
Right.
They're all, every last one of them are all fundamentalist Islamists. And no matter what's left standing, we're going to have to deal with another brutal enemy. The only concern I have is for the Christians that have been, at the very least, displaced and had their homes and their churches destroyed. But there's evidence also that many of them have been massacred. So, and now evidence is coming forward that it was the rebels that actually did it, not the government. So, of course, our government is siding with the rebels because they're all about, you know, peace, harmony, and, you know, democratic, you know, the democratic vote. Even though every time they've supported it, it's gone in a bad way. There's no evidence that what they were looking at was right. And we've known right along, we've been screaming right along, you know, that telling me, you know, get your nose out of this stuff because there are no good guys in this. And once again, we've got a situation. Now, as it regards Turkey, this is an interesting sort of wrinkle in this story. Keep in mind that the United States has been trying to figure out a way to finagle its way into Syria so they could control what's going on, so it ends up turning out the way they envision it should. At the same time, the UN has been looking at it, and they've been pressured that somehow or another we need to get involved. But it's kind of hard to get involved in a nation and garner support from the world. So they we've been stymied in that sense. Lo and behold, you know, some poor, you know, Syrian mortarman ends up dumping a couple of rounds off target, and they land inside Turkey and kill some Turks, as near as we can tell, if the reports are all correct. The Turks take that as an opportunity to then say, that's it, then we're going to, you know, we're going to build up our forces along Syria. And the suggestion is that they might make an incursion into Syria. And that sort of opens up an opportunity for the UN to then say, yes, Syria can't attack Turkey. Turkey has a right to defend themselves. And so now the UN has an opportunity, and they stated so that they're considering sending in NATO troops, you know, to control that situation, which gave them an opening to send NATO troops into Syria And once they're inside Syria, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the gloves are off and they can do what they want. So it looks like Syria, unwittingly, some poor slob of a Mortarman, you know, inadvertently sent a couple of rounds downrange, landed on the wrong target, and this basically opened up an opportunity to go in and do what they want to do with Syria. And as far as I'm concerned, again, you know, we should be hands off. Just stand back.
Yeah.
If you want to, pull up some bleachers, pass out the popcorn, and watch the fight. And once they're done, then we can send diplomats up to the border and say, look, you guys want to talk or not? You know, but none of this comes out in our favor. It just doesn't. This will be another absolute brutal debacle, and. My concern is, again, that I don't think Romney and Ryan, I don't think Romney sees this any differently than the current administration. I think the folks that we've got vying for office at this point, when it comes to foreign policy, are all of the same mind. And that's the single most troubling thing for me.
Yes. Well, thank you.
Well, Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind, tell us the latest in Afghanistan.
Yeah, well, there have been, it looks like, two more insider attacks in the last week and a half or so, and there's an investigation going on to determine that, in fact, they were insider attacks. So until that investigation, is brought to full bloom, shall we say, I can't really say much about it. It just won't be surprising if it's yet another one. But the overall condition in there is deteriorating. There's no question about that. Everybody that, including all of the reporters that have been dealing there for years, I mean, everybody is saying the same thing. The officers are now starting to come forward and saying the same thing, that it's just a brutal nightmare, and there's no way for it to end well. The Brits have already made it clear they're pulling out a substantial number of their personnel this coming year, ahead of schedule. So that's kind of telling you, how how our allies are seeing it as well. And I think we're going to be stupid and we're going to hold the ground because there's some kind of greater plan that must be kept, and somehow or another still envisioning, a stable Afghanistan with a stable U.S.-friendly government. And that just isn't going to happen.
Well, I was looking at some articles about thousands rally to demand reform in Jordan. What are you hearing? I know there was something, I can't remember which newspaper had that, something about September 10th, that there's going to be, some big protest in Jordan, which I don't know. This one that I'm looking at was October the 5th article.
Yeah. Jordan was one on a long list of countries that everybody was anticipating, having a major power change, shall we say, a la protest and, throwing the bums out, so to speak. So we've been waiting for something to happen in Jordan, but of all of the nations in that region of the world, Jordan was probably the most stable. So it was actually surprising to me that this was actually cropping up in Jordan, because there's been absolutely no evidence that, that the folks in Jordan were upset with the sitting government, and the sitting government is friendly to the United States. So, but I, if there's anything to come out of this, if in fact that goes that way, and the people end up overthrowing, the monarchy, and they try to establish a quote unquote democratic government a la Egypt, then it bolster the argument we've been making, that these people are not seeking, that the average Muslim is not seeking democracy. He is seeking a theocracy, with Sharia as the rule of law. And for anybody to think that this could come out any other way is just foolhardy. And ultimately, because we're not actively involved in trying to prevent that, we're actually creating these little principalities that are going to be even more miserable with the United States than they have been in the past. So we've actually allowed these folks to overthrow those who we've been able to control, and we're getting leaders, you know, leadership in general throughout that whole region that is that's got a very bad taste for the United States. So this can't end well for us, no matter how we look at it. This goes poorly. And as long as we've got people in D.C. that just don't understand that, you know, then this just continues to happen. We continue to support the wrong people. You know, Islam ends up ruling the day. No more secular government by anybody's definition. And leaders that are installed that, frankly, you know, are not friendly to the United States. I mean, if somebody can tell me how that's supposed to, you know, work for us, I don't know. And I'm really, really tired of hearing, you know, well, it's not our place to tell those people how to live, and they have a right to their democratic vote, and sometimes it doesn't go the way we want it to. Well, maybe not. But the whole point of being involved in the world is to try to orchestrate things as best you can so that they are good for the United States. I mean, what else are you doing in D.C., you know? That's where I keep this mantra. I have these people that go to D.C. have to decide whether they're world citizens or United States citizens. They got to make that decision. It's pretty clear from my vantage point that everybody in D.C. sees themselves first as a world citizen and secondarily as a U.S. citizen. And that has to change.
Mr. Bernard, Ms. Barbara. Oh, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I was going to ask, you know, knowing what we know now and seeing all this unfold and the Mideast being on fire and all the changes that have taken place, knowing what we know about the nature of Islamic doctrine and the nature of the people there and what they really want, would you ever see any situation where we would put at any time boots on the ground in any of those nations?
Probably not. I mean, the only reason we made an incursion into Afghanistan was because they posed an existential threat to the United States, and it was believed through our intel sources that the attack by the dirtbags in New York originated there. You know, people have tried to, especially the leftists, try to play that down there. Well, you know, they were Saudi citizens. They weren't Afghans. I really don't care where they were from. I don't care if they were Martians, frankly. The proof is, one thing we do know is that the intel community was pretty specific about, is that the attack was planned in Afghanistan. The plan was launched from Afghanistan. That's what we know. That Al-Qaeda was, you know, was training in Afghanistan. That Al-Qaeda was largely responsible for that attack. So if that's the case, then we had, you know, and being as the Taliban, you know, which was the sitting government, you got to keep reminding people this, that was the sitting government in Afghanistan, they invited and hosted Al-Qaeda, which meant that essentially that attack was from the Afghan government. So, you know, our incursion into Afghanistan was a righteous act. It was an act of retribution against a nation that, you know, launched an attack on the United States. So that was legitimate. Similar kinds of arguments can be made, although a modified argument would be made for our, you know, incursion into Iraq. But to look at Egypt or Libya or Syria or Tunisia, Algeria, possibly Jordan, and I hate to say it, but possibly Saudi Arabia, you know, to say that they're having this kind of a struggle, internal struggle, and that we should land troops to, you know, kind of make sure that, you know, all things righteous happen. We don't have a right to be there. There's no national security interest, especially based on this nation's vision of right and wrong in that region of the world. We just don't have any reason to be there. So I don't really envision that happening. Again, serious, you know, because of the situation on the border with Turkey that occurred in the last couple of weeks, there's a possibility we could see troops there now based on the UN, I think, on the brink of saying that they want, well, they've already said they want to put NATO troops there. That would drag us in because we're like, what, 80% of NATO? So,
yeah,
that's a possibility. But, you know, literally Syria opened the door for that. It's not that we, you know, could have landed there without something like that happening first.
Yeah, I really don't want to see that happen either.
No, absolutely not. No, No, no good will come from it. It's absolutely true. It's none of our business.
Well, Ms. Bernard, Ms. Barbara, you know, watching the Biden-Paul Ryan debate last week, I think they got one of the best, really, ads that they really need to be showing nationwide, really, for the Romney team, which is really about Biden laughing. And it just really, it pained me to watch him, the man, and him laughing, even, at many subjects, and including foreign policy, laughing at that issue. What are your thoughts on that, Ms. Bernard?
Yeah, well, again, this is going to, this is going to fall along party lines or along, lines of ideology. So anybody who is a big supporter of Obama and Biden, sees this as, well, that was just Joe. That's Joe's personality. That's Joe. It's just, Delaware Joe. And right across the board, every single liberal commentator played it down like, whatever. And it was just part of his style, and as you just have to accept that, it was no big deal. And in some cases, they thought it was quite entertaining. There's people on the right that largely took offense to it because, It was rather an insulting way to conduct yourself when sitting next to somebody that you're debating with. It's just a very insulting way to conduct yourself. That wouldn't be accepted anywhere. I mean, debate teams in high school, that wouldn't be accepted. You would lose points. I mean, if you were showing that kind of that level of disrespect or disregard for your opponent, I mean, it's not regarded anywhere as proper. So, again, it falls along the lines of ideology, though. I mean, the left certainly doesn't want to castigate their guy. The right, it doesn't want to give him any quarter. So, from my vantage point, it just as a human being, it was just highly disrespectful, and it's disconcerting to me that anybody would make any excuse for it whatsoever.
Ms. Barbara?
Yeah, it really shows how we've changed over the years. The American people have changed. What would never have been permitted, as you said, even on a high school debate team, is
right.
Now being condoned by many when seeking the highest offices in our land. It's just unconscionable.
The thing that kills me is, they keep talking about, and the left is the one that likes to bring this up all the time. We need more civility in D.C., And if anything described an uncivil, that represented a lack of civility, it was that debate, and it was Joe Biden. And yet, they've got this double standard where they want civility to kind of return to D.C. and they're very, very quick to castigate people on the right that they deem to be uncivil, and yet here you got a guy that this wasn't like a single instance where this guy sort of came up with this crazy smile or this laugh or this attitude of disregard towards Ryan. That literally identified his posture throughout the entire debate, and nobody seemed to have any problem with that, or at least nobody on the left did, So you're right. I mean, this is where we've come in the country. I mean, when they say there's a divide, there's a divide. There's no question. And, those that are ideologically tied one way or the other are willing to, largely, unfortunately, give quarter to their guy, and in terms of civility, at least on the left, I'd like to hope that if Ryan had acted that way, that folks on the right would have you would have been just as strongly condemning of his actions if he acted that way. But it's where we sit. Yeah, it's the time of history that we're in where people just are willing to tolerate very, very bad behavior.
Well, Mr. Bernard and Ms. Darber, I guess the silver lining is, as Sean Hannity and really Frank Luntz and his, perspective look with the people from Ohio who were mostly Democrats, mostly liberal, that their take was that really was, I think, the worst moment of the entire debate to them was on the subject of foreign policy. And I'm thinking, that right there should be played nationwide, because I'm thinking there's probably quite a few people that that may feel the same way as those liberal folks did, and may make a difference. Because I know for myself, you know, when we know that our men are dying and they're giving so much being away from their families, you know, foreign policy matters is very important, I would think, to most patriotic Americans. And
yeah.
And for someone of that stature, of that leadership position, to be up there laughing and carrying on, I'm thinking that was insane. But I guess this is the caliber of people, really, that this administration has. You know, we've seen it for the past 4 years. You know, the Kevin Jennings as the head of the Safe School Czars, and now this Obamacare, which is, as Sarah Palin said, it is really going to be led by death panels. And I know many elderly people are already starting to experience, Mr. Bernard, and we've got a guest tomorrow who's Grace Marie Turner. She's really the top expert on national health care policies. But we're already seeing that with prescriptions, you know, the things that people used to be able to get filled are no longer available to them. So I'm thinking, you know, that's a slow kill. Because there's going to be little old ladies that's not going to complain about the sudden change. They're just going to take what's dished out to them. So, yeah, there's more than one death panels, and that one way is really through prescription. So, anyway, but here we are coming to the end of the show, and I'm praying, Lord, have mercy on us. We do not deserve it. We have done a lot of things wrong, but we sure would love to hold that light on his goodness just a little longer. So, Mr. Bernard, as always, you know, we like to ask you, we thank God, sir, for what you're doing for this nation. You do it out of love. You know, we know what happened to Joshua. This will not bring Joshua back, but you do it because you're hoping that other parents won't have to suffer. And I thank God for you speaking, because I saw a couple, and I cannot remember their name, Mr. Bernard. They were on CNN, and I think they were with you. I think they were with you at some event, and because they were talking, I think, on Fox News. They had learned a lot of stuff.
That was Billy and Karen Vaughn.
They were also on Hannity.
Right, exactly. I actually met with them during that press conference for the first time, and it was their son was one of the SEALs that went down on the chopper that killed 30. And there's evidence. Well, again, there's evidence that the ROE didn't necessarily cause it, but it prevented rescue aircraft from getting in as quickly as they might. It turned out that it probably wouldn't have made much difference. It seems that that particular strike, that one round, was a catastrophic kill. It probably wasn't anybody to save. But nevertheless, it's troubling that the ROE prevented choppers from going in and in a timely fashion to check to see if anybody was alive.
But Mr. Brown, go ahead.
I was going to say, there's just one other thing I'd like to say. I know your time's getting short. As an encouragement to folks that are listening, some of what's coming across the board, and I appreciate people's concern. It's a concern I have too, but that. You know, this question of whether Mitt Romney is religion, you know, him being a Mormon, and there's some troubling aspects to the religion, no question about it. Are they Christian? I don't believe so. But you know, even Christ it made a comment: if they're not against us, they're for us. So in other words, anything that he is doing that he sees that is supportive is supportive. You know, we shouldn't be looking for trouble. That's number one. Number two. We don't have the luxury as American citizens in a republic where we are technically the king of abdicating our responsibilities and not voting simply because, you know, one man's religion is something that we just decide we don't want. The reality is we have a choice before us, and we are commanded or you know, given the opportunity constitutionally, but I believe commanded because of our situation by God to select somebody from among our number. So sitting out the vote is tantamount to ensuring that somebody else gets the nod. If we know that one is clearly worse than the other, then we have a responsibility to see that that person doesn't get in. And so I would highly recommend people consider before they sit out the vote, consider whether or not it's truly a decision of conscience, and if it really makes sense, because ultimately we are responsible for the people that sit in office.
Yes, Oh, thank you, Mr. Bernard. I would like to also mention this, Mr. Bernard, because this is one of the things that those parents, Devons, had mentioned, is that the Afghan forces really knew the movement, you know, I guess,
right.
The path, the flight path, and all sorts of really key information to really set up what
right.
happened,
right.
I mean, for the enemy to gain access
right.
to that information. They knew it. So that right there, you know, something is very wrong with our system when we're giving the enemy the tools he needs to kill us all. But
well, yeah, people need to understand something too, that was not unique to that item. The reason I don't get too overly when I say concerned, it's not an enlightening piece of information for me. Every time there are Afghans training, working, operating with Americans, that is true. Every single time we have Afghans in our midst going forward with us in an operation, we know that information is being leaked out that works against us. We know that every single time, not once or twice, not in this particular instance, always. That's why we've been trying to fight this thing and say, look, all of this has to stop. You can't conduct operations this way and expect that you're not going to get bit every once in a while. It happened in Gunjal, too, if people will recall. So this is a given.
And that's why we cannot win. But, well, Mr. Bernard, as always, we ask you to please, sir, lift this nation up in prayer.
Yes, ma'am. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you again for this opportunity you've given us. We thank you for the ladies that conduct this radio show, for the opportunity, Lord, that you've provided them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak on things that are of great concern, not only to us personally, but literally to the entire country. We pray, Lord, for those that are in uniform that have been thrust into harm's way in some absolutely atrocious parts of the world and under the absolutely worst set of circumstances they could be. We pray, Lord, that those that have placed them unduly in harm's way, Lord, that you would remove them, essentially. Take them out of the way, Lord. Just absolutely remove them from government, remove them from the opportunities they have, Lord, to place our guys in the kinds of conditions that they've placed them in. And we ask, Lord, that the replacement that you will select, that we pray that you will be selecting for all of these positions of in government, Lord, that those people will at the very least have an ear inclined to the safety, to you, first of all, but then ultimately to the safety of the fighting man. And we also pray, Lord, that they would be people who would be coming in that would have more knowledge than those that are sitting there now, because this is part of the problem, that they don't have any practical understanding of the problems associated with the decisions that they're making. We ask, Lord, that you watch this country. We ask, Lord, that the people who will be voting, that they would take seriously all of the considerations that lead to a decision to make a correct vote. And we ask, Lord, that you just watch over this country in general. Watch over these ladies, watch over all of us, Lord, over these next few weeks. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Bernard. We're so grateful, sir, for your time with us always, in your busy schedule, finding time for us. And we ask that our listeners go to your blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com. And I think the next time around, Mr. Bernard, I know that Don Wildman really just looked forward to having been able to be on with you. So I want to try to ask her to come on next time because I'm sure she'll have questions for you if you don't mind. But anyway,
yes.
Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let you close the show, if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara. Oh, Mr. Bernard, we may have already lost Ms. Barbara. So I'm going to go ahead and say goodbye. And we thank you, sir. We thank you. I'm so glad we got a chance to talk to you, especially right before tonight's debate. And may God be with us. Oh, God bless you,
yes,
listeners, and God shine his face upon you and you, special Mr. Bernard, and your family. Thank you. Goodbye.
Goodbye now.